G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Romans chapter 5, verse 17. So I was praying during the week, and I really felt like the things I shared last week kind of really stirred some things up and ministered to a number of people. And so I was talking to the Lord, and you know, a lot of the stuff that I preach, I could preach for a long time. I could preach like many, many parts to it. But it's really just kind of like, there's so many things. And so it's wanting to be sensitive to the Lord and just say, well, what do you want me to do and how long should I do it? And I really felt to do a little bit more about this. And I guess probably because it's something that we have to constantly remind ourselves of. Is that right? That we can't be on a performance treadmill when it comes to trying to get into God's good books. And yet we can often make that mistake and feel as if like, I'm not doing enough, I need to do more, God's not going to be happy with me unless I do more. And so is it okay if we look at this a little bit more? I think it's going to really just help brainwash you. It'll help wash out from your brain all the wrong thinking so the right thinking can stay from your spirit in your soul. So Romans 5 verse 17, give me an oi of you there. It says, for if by the one man's offence death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. I want to read that just from a couple of other translations, just so we just got some time to chew on it. The New Living Translation says, for the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many. But even greater is God's wonderful grace and his gift of righteousness. For all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ. The Good News Bible says, it's true that through the sin of one man, death began to rule because of that one man. But how much greater is the result of what was done by the one man, Jesus Christ? All who receive God's abundant grace and are freely put right with him will rule in life through Christ. This is such an important, you know, like I'm talking again about the power of righteousness and this issue of grace, receiving abundance of grace and receiving the gift of righteousness, and how that enables us to reign in life. And it's such an important issue. Really, it's a foundation from which all of the blessings of God flow. So if you don't set these things up as a foundation in your life, you're going to find the blessings of God are not going to flow. Because you'll often make the mistake of trying to do things to get God to bless you. Right? And that's just a... It's a downward spiral, hey, and it's something that'll put you in a place of terrible darkness where you'll really just be beating yourself up. And we looked at a little bit of that last week, and we're going to look at it a bit more just so we can really wash our brains out of that wrong thinking. So let me recap some things from last week and just talk about some of this stuff. So notice in verse 17, it says, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign through life. So we looked at how this concept of grace, what is grace? And I'm not saying that I understand grace. I have some understanding of it. But this has been like a lifelong seeking out, and it will be an eternal seeking out to understand and get a handle on. And since I've become a child of God, I've wanted to understand it more. And so I've got some handles, but I believe that there's so much more to it. But we looked at how grace is, well, in the Amplified Bible, when it talks about grace, it says it's every favor and earthly blessing. Grace, the word grace in the original language in Greek, meant something that bestows delight, that causes you to rejoice. Grace is receiving something that just brings tremendous joy into your life. When something really good happens to you and you know that you didn't deserve it, that's grace. Because grace is something that's not earned. It's not deserved. And so we looked at examples of grace last week. Like, grace is when you receive mercy even when you've messed up. And we all mess up, don't we? From time to time, we all mess up. The awesome thing about grace is there's mercy there. There's not a backhand where God's just saying, get it right. But it's mercy. You know, grace is strength even when you're feeling weak. Grace is peace when you're in the middle of a storm. Remember Peter? He was captured in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 12. He was captured. Herod had already put to death, I think it was James, he had put to death. And he saw that the people were really pleased. So he captured Peter and intended to put him to death the next day. I wonder how you would feel knowing you're going to be executed the next day. Well, if you're familiar with the story in Acts chapter 12, Peter actually was in a prison. He was under 24-hour guard, and he's fast asleep. See, grace is peace in the middle of a storm. It's not like there was no storm going on. I'm sure those guards were probably trying to put fear into him, saying like, man, you're gone. I don't know what you're smiling about, buddy. You realize you're in a jail? You realize that your mate, who believed the same things as you, he got killed? You're next. You're going to be the show. I'm sure they were trying to get him worried. They probably found great sport in doing that. And here he is, it's come to nighttime, and he just goes to sleep. You can't sleep if you don't feel at peace. You ever been worried about a situation and you've got to get some sleep? Do you fall asleep? You can't. It's on your mind. It's like you're really tired, you start to fall asleep, then the thing comes back to your mind and you're awake again. Yet he was fast asleep. Grace is peace in the peace is such a wonderful, wonderful thing. People who are just lacking peace are just constantly stressed. They can't eat, they can't sleep, they can't sit still, they're fidgeting, and yet when they're fidgeting, they're not doing things properly. And why was Peter so peaceful that he was able to sleep? Because Jesus had given him a word, you're going to live a long life. He just knew, well, the Lord told me that. I don't know how I'm going to get out of here, but I know I'm going to get out of here. He fell asleep. He fell so fast asleep that an angel came and had to wake him up. Oi, get up, let's go. And he was so fast asleep, he thought he was still having a dream. He thought he was dreaming. This angel woke him up. You ever been in such a deep sleep that when you woke up, you didn't know that you were awake? That happened to me one time. It was in the afternoon and Joy had gone to go get the kids and I was I just thought, I'm just going to take a cat nap. And I just lay down on the bed and I just, like, within minutes I just fell into this deep sleep. And it was only like 15 minutes, but it was a really deep sleep. And the phone, this is back in the days when you had home phones. And the phone was ringing, but I was just so fast asleep, I thought I was dreaming the phone was ringing. Anyway, it just kept ringing and ringing, ringing. So I opened my eyes, but I was actually asleep. I opened my eyes, and I didn't even know what I was doing. I could just hear this ringing. And instinctively, I reached to the phone, and I picked it up. But I wasn't doing it consciously. So I picked it up, and I put it to my ear, because that was just instinct. And I was just sitting there. And this guy, his name was Rodney, he's going, hello? I'm going, I was wondering where was the noise coming from? He's going, hello? And I wasn't saying anything. I'm going, Les? I'm going, yeah? And I don't know how long I did that for. It must have been a minute or something like that. He was going, Les, are you there? I'm going, where are you? You know, and Peter was fast asleep. That angel woke him up, led him out. The doors opened of their own accord. You know, even the prison gate opened. Reminds me of Maxwell Smart. You ever seen the Maxwell Smart? He's just walking through and the gates are opening in every direction and stuff. And he just keeps walking. And then finally, Peter comes out of the prison and the angel disappears. And Peter's going like, wait, what? That was real? I thought that was a dream. And then he runs off. Grace is peace in the middle of the most difficult situation that you may be facing. And it's not deserved, it's not earned, it's not because you did good things. That's grace. Grace is when you're in the middle of stuff and everyone is confused, yet you've just got this clarity and you understand certain things. Or comfort in the middle of a distressing situation. That's grace. Grace is receiving healing when you're sick. Grace is receiving joy when you're downcast. You know, we all can have bad days. We can all receive news that can be really not good, that can discourage us and get us down. But you know, when you begin to move into grace, you start receiving joy, and the joy of the Lord becomes your strength. That's strength. Joy is strength. Oh, I wish I could talk about that. And this scripture in Romans chapter 5, it says those who receive abundance of grace. God doesn't just want to give you a little bit. He wants to give you an abundance of it, where it's just overflowing. You've not just got the peace, you've not just got the healing, you've got that comfort, you've got that joy. You've got all the things. And you know clearly, I don't deserve this. But God's saying, I want you to have it. I want you to have it because I love you. That's grace. And it doesn't, you know, we talked about, like, it says those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, they're the ones who will reign in life, right? So it's not just the abundance of grace, but it's this gift of righteousness. And we looked last week that righteousness is right wiseness. It's like being right. If someone is right wise, it's like, that's it, they're right. They're right. The manner of being right. It's having right standing with God. It means that you can enter into His very presence, this holy, magnificent God, and there's no sense of inferiority or even sin consciousness in your life. You realize He's not looking at any of that. He's not looking at you going, well, you don't want to hear that, do you? You want to hear well done, not well. Righteousness is a gift where you can enter into His presence and know that there's no sin consciousness. He's not scrutinizing all the things that you've done wrong. In fact, when He looks at you, He doesn't see anything wrong with you. Do you realize that gift of righteousness? When you receive that, He sees no difference between you and Jesus. This is right through the scriptures. There is no difference between you and Jesus. And if you believe that, because it's in the Word of God, I'm going to show you some scriptures where we look at that. If you believe that, just like what we were saying earlier in receiving the tithes, you've got to act on that. Faith is about putting it into action. And acting on that, coming into His presence, just saying, I know I've done all these things wrong, but you don't see any of that because I put my trust in you. And so I believe that. So I rejoice before you. You know, the devil's primary objective, he wants to hurt God. He really wants to hurt God. He hates God. He hates how God just is always right. He hates how things always seem to work for Him. But how do you hurt an omnipotent being? This is someone who's all-powerful. He doesn't need shields. It's like if you hit him, it's like you're hitting concrete. You know, it's like, how do you hurt someone like that? The devil realizes I can't face him in a battle and hurt him. Even if I gave my best shot, he could just stand there and just smile and say, is that it? So what does he do? He knows what's precious to God is you and me. I can't hurt him. but I'll hurt his people. I'll hurt the people that are precious to him. And his primary objective is he wants to hurt God. And the way he does that is he wants to separate you and I from God. That's his primary objective. That's his number one goal. Separate you from God. Because if he can separate you from God, then he'll just pick you and I off. It's that old saying, you know, divide and conquer. Get you away from God, you're away from that protection. You're away from the peace. You're away from the joy. You're away from the wisdom. You're away from everything that you need. And then once he's separated you, then he can just take his time and torture you and destroy you. And he's got a number of different strategies to accomplish this goal. He can use fear. The primary thing he's trying to do is separate you from God. It's not get you fearful. The fear is just a tool to separate you. He can use worry. He can use rage or strife. He can use jealousy, envy. Some people get so envious and jealous, and it just ruins their whole day. They can't stop thinking about a situation. That's the enemy's tool, because he knows if he does that, he'll bring you to a place where you're away from God. He can also use condemnation, and that's what we've been talking about. So condemnation and sin consciousness are just one of his tools, one of many, many tools. And the aim of every one of those tools is to accomplish the same thing, separate you from God. Get you to a place, so with condemnation, he wants to get you to a place where you just agree with him, God don't even want to talk to you, mate. Don't bother going to God. God doesn't want to have anything to do. Look at your lies, look at him. You reckon you're a believer? Look at all the things you failed to do. That's what he wants to do. That's why he uses sin consciousness and condemnation, because he wants to convince you and get you to start agreeing with him, yep, you don't deserve God's love. You shouldn't even be talking to him. And so, when you're condemned and when you're sin conscious, you're constantly aware of your failures. You're constantly aware of you're falling short. You're not meeting the grade. It's like, oh, I know. Like as a Christian, I'm meant to do this, but why do I not do this? Why am I failing in this area? And he's hoping that through that, if you start becoming so conscious of that, you'll just realize something's wrong with me. I can't even talk to God. I've got no excuse. I can't talk to God. How can I talk to him? And you're playing into his hands, into the enemy's hands when you start doing that. Of course, you and I, we're gonna stuff things up. And we are, without excuse. Everything that I've done wrong, I can't blame anyone else for it. I chose. I made the choice, the same as what you did. You can't say to me, why'd you do that? Well, the same reason you did it. We all make mistakes. The bottom line of sin is selfishness, is that right? Self-centeredness. We choose to gratify ourselves at the expense of what we know is right. But the enemy wants to then harp on that, focus on that, put a spotlight on it, really let it shine out like you failed. Again. Get us so sin conscious, we come to a place where we feel condemned. Remember, condemnation means no longer fit for use. God, this is like the 20th time today that I've fallen in this area. I just keep apologizing. You couldn't possibly want to forgive me. And the devil's going, that's right, he doesn't. Don't even bother talking to him. Remember, that's his objective, is to separate you from God. And so when we become sin conscious and condemned, we start saying things like, man, I'm useless. What use am I? What good am I? I can't change. How can God use me? I'm not going to talk to my family or my friends about Jesus. I shouldn't. I'm not even going to talk to God. He's not going to hear my prayers. And when we do that, we forget the scripture that we started with in Romans 5:17. It says, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. your right standing with God is not based on what you do. It's a gift. It's the gift of righteousness. Amen. A gift is something you didn't work for. If I've got a gift and I say, Phil, I've got a gift for you. Here you go. But you owe me $75. Well, that's not a gift, is it? I left the price tag on, Phil. Hey, make sure you transfer that money to me, hey. But enjoy the gift. When you realize you're falling short, that's when you need to realize my right standing with God is not dependent on what I've done. It's a gift. And those who receive the gift of righteousness and the mercy, the abundance of grace, they're the ones who are going to reign in life. The Christians that are struggling and constantly going from one defeat to the next are the ones who have forgotten to receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. And they're trying now in their own strength to please God. Trying now in their own thoughts to do everything right. Oh man, that's just a sad, sad story, isn't it? And we've all been there. Have a look there at verse 17. I want to point out to you something. This is not even a close call. The grace and the righteousness that God gives us to enable us to reign in life is not, it's not just barely enough, it makes us overwhelmingly powerful and able to have victory in life. Look at it in verse 17. It says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more." Everyone say, "Much more."
Much more.
It doesn't say just enough, does it? It says much more. It doesn't even just say more. It doesn't say, hey, Adam did the wrong thing and death reigned because of that, but God just scraped us out of it. It says much more than all the misery that came as a result of sin. Much more. If you receive that abundance of grace and you receive that gift of righteousness, even more will you reign in life. And so when the enemy is reminding you of your failures and your shortcomings, that's when you need to stop and say, you know what? I don't deserve righteousness, but I got it. It's a gift, and I got it. And just start rejoicing. The devil hates when you start praising God. Hey, just start rejoicing. Lord, I just give you thanks. Hey. If you don't know what to say, just say this. Shut up, devil. Just say it out. Don't say it in your head. Say it out. Shut up, devil. Everyone try that. Shut up, devil.
Shut up.
Start with that, and then you can start rejoicing. One of Kenneth Copeland's grandkids, when she was 4 years old, Courtney, they were driving in the car. She was sitting next to her baby cousin, Max. And Courtney's parents were in the front, John Copeland and his wife, Marty, and they're driving. Courtney, I think she was about 4 years old, and they're driving, and just all of a sudden she just said, "Shut up, devil." So the mum said, "Courtney, what'd you say that for?" She said, "The devil just tried to tell me to break Max's legs." Well, I'd say that too. Shut up, devil. I'm not going to break his legs. You know, it stops the thought though, doesn't it? It stops it. When the enemy's tempting you to start thinking a certain way that you know this is just going to lead me into a depression. This is going to lead me into discouragement. Shut up, devil. And then just start rejoicing before God. God, I thank you. I'm right before you. Not because I've earned it, but you've given me the gift of righteousness. It's a gift, and I receive that gift. You have to receive it. It says those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. It's not just knowing about it. You have to receive it. And then you're going to reign in life. That's the difference. You know, a person who receives righteousness and the gift of righteousness and abundance of grace, is that's the difference between, like, if you can see, and I've observed this over many, many a time, you can have two people in church, and one is just getting taken to new levels in worship. They are just like getting revelation as the word is being ministered, and you can have another one who's just bored out of their brains, falling asleep. And it's the same service. They're sitting next to each other. Right? The difference is one has received the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, and they are just enjoying that. And the other one is trying to work out, what more do I need to do? Man, I just can't seem to get God to do anything for me. How do you receive? If receiving it is so important, how do you receive? How can you receive the abundance of grace? How can you receive this gift of righteousness? Because that's the key. The key is, like, some people think, I'll probably share a little bit more about this later, but let me just touch on this since it's come to mind. Some people, they use some of this stuff to think, like, I can just live however I want because of grace. But you have just totally twisted it. Grace is not your license to do whatever you feel like doing. And a person that thinks like that has not received the grace of God. How do I know that? Because there's a lot of people living like how they feel. They're not going to go to heaven. Yet the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to everyone. But it's only those who receive it. They're the ones who are going to benefit from it. So how do we receive it? If receiving grace and righteousness are key, and they are, how do we receive it? Well, that's easy. It's by faith. Have a look at Romans chapter 5. Are you getting something out of this morning? Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Give me an oi when you're there. So I want you to see this with your eyes, because this answers the two questions, you know, the one question about the two things. How do we receive grace, and how do we receive righteousness? And it's here in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith. Now, the word justified, if you ever see it in your Bible, just replace it with being made right or made right. Or declared righteous. It's the same thing. It's this word righteous. All right? Therefore, in other words, we could replace that. And it says, therefore, having been made right by faith. How do you get the gift of righteousness? It's by faith. Having been made right, how? By what? By faith. You have to trust that God wants to give you the gift of righteousness. And by faith, you just say, I receive that. And even though I've done 150 things wrong today, I received that gift of righteousness, and right now you see nothing wrong with me. Not because I've done nothing wrong, but because you've given me that gift of righteousness. You have to receive it. Yeah, but Pastor Les, I feel so bad. I feel so bad. I've done so many things wrong. But see, that's not faith, is it? You're putting faith in what you feel rather than faith in what God's telling you. And so you have to choose. Well, I might feel bad, but God says he wants to give me that gift of righteousness, so by faith I receive it. You find if you start doing that, your feelings will start coming along and they'll change. So it goes on, therefore, having been made right by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Notice again, with grace, how do you receive it? It says we have access by what?
Faith.
By faith into this grace. So you get made right by faith and you access grace by faith. How do you receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness? You have to choose that what God says about you is true. Yeah, but I look at all these things that I've done wrong. But you've got to choose not to look at that. And you've got to start looking, well, you know, for me, when I first started doing this, it was like, I would say something like this. I would say, you know, God, you said that you love me and you said that I'm right before you. You know, I don't feel loved and I don't feel that I deserve to be right before you. But you said that you love me and you said that I'm right before you. So I choose to accept that. It can start just there. I was acknowledging how I felt, but I wasn't putting the emphasis on that. I was putting the emphasis on what he said. And so then faith is all about acting, about putting it into action. And so then I began to act on that. Lord, I just rejoice. I just give you thanks and praise. I remember when I first started doing that, man, my thoughts, and I'm sure it was the enemy trying to cloud my thoughts, just saying, dude, you're a hypocrite. Look at your life. How can you raise your hands to God? How can you say that he loves you? But I kept pushing through. God, I just thank you. I give you praise. I give you thanks. You love me. You love me. That's what you said. I believe that. I choose to believe that. You said that I'm right before you. I don't understand that, but I choose to believe that. You start doing that, you're acting on your faith. You're going to release the forces of life in your own life. And all of a sudden, your emotions start sliding along. And it's like then you can't stop. So righteousness comes by faith, and grace also comes by faith. It's by faith that we access all of the provisions of the kingdom of heaven. Now you're there at Romans 5, aren't you? So I want you to go back two chapters to Romans 3:28. Romans 3:28, give me an oi of you there. It says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified. There's that same word. What do we replace it with? Made right. So therefore we conclude that a man is made right by what? By faith. Apart from the deeds of the law. The Living Bible says it this way. It says, so it is that we are saved by faith in Christ and not by the good things we do. When you try to do what the law says, what the commandments are good. Thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, shouldn't covet what belongs to your neighbor. All of those things, they're all good things. But this scripture from the Living Bible in Romans 3:28, it says, we are saved by faith and not by the good things we do. It's not by keeping the commandments that you're made right. If we could do that, then like we talked about last week, Jesus didn't need to be nailed to the cross if we could just get our own life together. We conclude that a person is made right by faith apart from doing good. If you're a note taker, you can write this down. Stay off the treadmill of death. Stay off the treadmill of death. I did a two-part series, you may have remembered, a number of months ago about get off the treadmill. I don't want to re-preach that now, but it's kind of linked in with that. What's a treadmill of death? A treadmill of death is a treadmill that's just impossible to stay on. So stay off it. It changes direction unexpectedly. It's not stable. It varies its speed. It stops sometimes. Then it starts again without you knowing. Can you imagine a treadmill like that? If you want to get entertained, just get on YouTube and just type in treadmill fails, right? It'll just keep you entertained. There's just heaps and heaps of videos of people that have just, some of it just looks really, really seriously like they've done some damage there. We need to stay off the treadmill of death. The devil wants us to get on that treadmill, trying to do things to please God, trying to do things to earn our way into God's good book. Stay off it. Stay off it. Similar to, you know, you ever been in an airport and like sometimes the terminus is like really, really long and they've got those escalators that you can get on that and so someone's walking and you can just go this slow but you're faster than them and they're just like getting behind. You ever tried to go on an escalator the wrong way? I remember Joy did that one time and this was, do you guys remember that? Do you remember that? You might have been too young, but it was at a shopping centre, and you know those escalators you can take your trolley up, it's flat. There's no stairs on it, but you can take your trolley up. So we'd just done some shopping, and we were going to have a coffee, and she said, I'll put this in the car, you go get the coffees. And I said, all right. So I'm watching her, and she goes to the escalator, but she's going on the wrong one. But she's just looking down. So she's not looking, and she's going. And she's not even realizing she's wondering why is she not making more ground. So she's trying. I didn't even know how did she push the, because like they grip. So I don't know how she was able to do it. She's going like this until finally somebody coming down the escalator was Joy looking. Oh. And then trying to do things to please God and get in his good books is like being on the wrong escalator. And instead of making ground, you're losing ground. And you're going the wrong way. So what's the answer? Stay off the treadmill of death. Stay off it. Don't even get on it, hey. Hallelujah. You know, it's kind of like there's a door in front of you and it's got this sign that's saying every blessing of God. And that's what's behind that door. But there's two ways in front of you to get to that door. One's got the escalator and the other one's a path. Stay off the escalator. You might think that this is a shortcut. No. You won't make ground. A treadmill, you never make ground. You ever find that? The scenery never changes. So that wall is still there. Right? You're running as fast as you can, but nothing's changing. That's what it's like when you're trying to keep the law and trying to do good things to change your life and get into God's books. You're working harder and harder. You're running on that treadmill harder and harder, but you're not making any ground. Nothing's changing. But we just make the mistake of thinking that we can earn things from God, you know, and we're going to get on that treadmill. Hey, that's it. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. God, you're going to see. I'm going to show you, God. I'll show you. I really mean it. I've had enough of just doing the wrong thing. From this day forward, I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm not going to miss church anymore. I'm going to tithe properly. You just watch and see, God. I'll show you. And we don't understand right through the scriptures, like even what we just read in Romans 3:28. We conclude you are made right by faith apart from doing good. It's not your good works that makes you right. It's your faith in the good works that Jesus did for you and I. Doing good does not make you right, does it? It's faith. Faith in Him. If we twist that the other way, that if doing good doesn't make you right, then doing bad doesn't make you wrong. You might need to write that down and think about it if that's kind of a bend in your head. Doing bad doesn't make you wrong. There's only one thing that puts you wrong. That's failing to trust in Jesus. Faith is everything. Remember when Jesus said, you know, like he said the Spirit of God, when He comes, He'll convict the world of righteousness. I hear people say things like, oh man, the Holy Spirit really convicted me this morning. I'm changing some things. What does it mean when it says the Spirit of God will convict you of righteousness? Jesus actually explains in that passage. And people don't read the rest of the passage. He says, and He explains it. He says, of righteousness, He said, because they don't believe in Me. The thing the Spirit of God will convict you of is not the sin and the wrong things that you do, it's when you fail to trust Jesus. That's the sin. Doing good doesn't make you right. Doing bad doesn't make you wrong. It's failing to trust Jesus that makes you wrong, and it's trusting Jesus that makes you right. It's faith that's the pivotal issue. You will never, ever make up for the wrong things you've done, because it's not about what you do, it's about who you trust. You start getting into your head, and the devil wants us to get into that place, because remember, his objective is to separate us from God, and he'll start trying to put, man, you got to lift your game, dude. You don't even know where your Bible is. And the devil's happy to put that stuff on you and I, because if he can get you on the treadmill, he knows you are doomed. He can just leave you on the treadmill. And you're running and running and running and getting more and more tired, and you're wondering why isn't anything changing in my life? You become like that. Remember in the parable of the unforgiving servant? I think it's in Matthew 18. He owed 10,000 talents. I did a calculation a few years ago. Prices of gold back, I think it was back in 2017. 10,000 talents is about 330 tons, metric tons. He owed 10,000 talents of gold. That was $13.65 billion worth of gold. He had a $13.5 billion debt. And he's saying to his master, look, just give me time, I'll pay you. How are you going to do that? Get an extra job? How are you going to pay 13 and a half? The Bible actually says the master forgave him, but the servant never received the forgiveness. And he went out and he was thinking, how do I do this? How do I? See, that's what happens when you get on the treadmill. You're trying to work out how you can make it up to God. So he saw some guy that owed him 100 denarii. Well, 100 denarii is not something to be sneezed at. 100 denarii, one denarii was like a day's wages. So that's probably 120, maybe 150 bucks. So 100 denarii then is like 12 grand, 12, 15 grand. You, where's that 12 grand you owe me, mate? And that servant said, oh, please, just give me time. I don't have it, but I know I owe it to you. Nah, in jail, mate. That's it. Gone. Why? Because he'd never received forgiveness himself. Even though his master had forgiven him, he was on the treadmill. When you get on the treadmill, everyone else has got to pay you because you got to pay God. But it's not by works, is it? How do we receive righteousness? By faith. How do we receive abundance of grace? By faith. That's when you start then straightening out your thinking. Like I hear people say things like, you know, well, why didn't God heal my Aunt Maggie? I mean, she was just such a godly woman. She would cook meals for people that were sick. She was there every time the church doors were open, she was there. I used to see her pray nearly every night. Why didn't God heal her? See, it'll straighten that thinking out. It's wonderful that Aunt Maggie used to cook food for the sick, and it's wonderful that she would read her Bible and she would pray and be at church. But what's that got to do with her receiving healing? If you don't make the distinction and you think you've got to earn things from God, you're going to be thinking, well, God, you owed her. Does God really owe you a healing? Did he owe Aunt Maggie? He doesn't owe you. You could do 1,000 years, if you lived that long, you could do good things. That doesn't mean God says, man, I owe you, hey. When we understand we receive righteousness and grace by faith, those questions then begin to disappear. That's when you can straighten out things like, you know, I'd really like to ask God to help me, but I can't. I don't deserve his help. That's right, yeah, you don't deserve it. But what's that got to do with anything? Oh, no, but, you know, like I ate 3 packets of Doritos and 2 litres of chocolate milk every day. This 60 kilos didn't just appear one day. I made my bed, I got to sleep in it. I can't ask God to help me. I kept putting things on my credit cards. I kept putting it in, and now I can't even afford the repayments. I did that. I can't ask God to help me. Hey, I don't deserve his help. I've smoked all my life. Haven't been able to kick the habit. Now the doctors have found spots in my lungs. I've made my bed, I've just got to sleep in it. I don't deserve it. I can't ask God. You know, I deserve to go to hell. And so do you. If we were judged on our actions and the way we lived, every one of us would go to hell. I ain't going. I refuse to get what I deserve. I'm going to receive his gift of righteousness. I'm going to receive the abundance of grace. But if you're thinking about the treadmill, you won't straighten that thinking out. You'll be thinking like, yeah, well, I just brought this on myself. I've just got to cop it, I guess. No. We don't need to. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Yeah, but Pastor Les, you don't realize how many wrong things I've done. No, you don't realize how much God loves you. There's no sin that can stain your spirit if you're a born-again child of God. Your spirit, the Bible says, has been sealed. Now, let me just point this out. If there are things that you've done wrong in your life, and there can be restitution that you have to make. You're not trying to do that to get in God's good books, but it could be that you may need to go to some people and take responsibility. It could be that you may have to go and do something. I remember when I was in high school, my mates and I, we had this game. We had this game to see what we could get away with at high school. And I don't want to go into details because I don't want to give anybody any of these high schoolers ideas. But we did some things. We crossed some boundaries. And it was like the more daring it was, the greater our notoriety, you know? Like, if we could do something that was just blatantly wrong right in front of a teacher and get away with it, you know? And so we would do these things. And anyway, when I left high school and I was at uni, I became born again. And it was a few years down the track, I was just growing in the Lord, and the Lord took me back to what I was doing in high school. And I knew I was forgiven, and the Lord says, you need to make restitution. And I said, well, what do you want me to do? And he said, I want you to fess up. Tell them what you did. And send them a check for $100. And so that's what I did. I wrote my testimony about how I found Christ. The wrong things I did, but now I'm walking with Jesus, and he's forgiven me. So it was a great opportunity to just share about the goodness of God. And I sent a check. You may need to do that. I'm not telling you that's what you have to do, but you have to be open. Some people just think, oh, well, God's forgiven me. Let's everybody move on and get over it. Sometimes it's not that. Sometimes God will say, I want you to make restitution. You will find you will not experience peace if God is talking to you in that area and you're not obeying. You'll not experience the peace. But God is gracious. Amen? He is merciful, and he is wanting to pour an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness in your life. But does that mean we can live however we want? No. It's not our license to sin. It's not our license to do whatever we feel like doing. It's like, hey God, I got the grace card, all right? You can't do nothing. I can do whatever I feel like doing. Man, if you're thinking like that, I wonder if you're born again. Because a child of God doesn't think like that. A child of God wants to please their Father. Doesn't mean you do everything right. You don't. You will stuff up. You will fail. You will fall. But it doesn't make you happy. Do you know, God's love is unconditional. Is that right? But his mercy is not. His love, he will always love you. Always, no matter what you do. But his mercy is conditional. And I showed you that scripture last week. I didn't point out, but in Psalm 103, it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression. And it says, the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting toward those who what? Fear him. It's conditional on you having a reverential awe and respect of God. His mercy will never end. If you're in a situation that's just like, you know what, that's the 25th time I've done that in the last hour. God, I'm not happy about that. Well, you fear God. Because you're demonstrating, I don't like that. That's not the way I want to live. His mercy for you will never, ever end. But if you're just someone that's like, well, 25th time I've done it, who cares? I can just do whatever I want. I can just do anything I want because God, it's grace. I've got my grace card. You don't fear God. Mercy is conditional. He will love you no matter what you do. But mercy only flows to those who receive it. And receiving it means you have a fear of the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So, you know, you don't want to live how you want. If you're born again, you want to be someone who pleases God. Hey, also, if you just live in an unrighteous way, like if you're doing the wrong thing, it actually opens you up to the enemy. God loves you, but you're giving the enemy legal foothold now. into your life to begin to work. But to me, the most important thing, and I did touch on this last week, the most important thing is if you're just adopting a lifestyle that I'm just going to do whatever I feel like doing and God just has to forgive me because he's gracious, it'll harden your heart. Right? God will never stop loving you, but you will stop loving God if you live like that. If you choose to live however you feel, you'll still go to heaven. You'll probably get there a lot quicker too. Praise the Lord. I just share a little bit of my story and then we wrap up. This area about the love of God and the grace and the mercy of God is something that's very precious to me. I think it's precious to all of us, but I know for me personally, this is something that I struggle with for a long time. I grew up in a church that was very legalistic, really hammered the commandments. And you know, all that does is just remind you just how much of a failure you are, that you can't meet it, because the commandments were never designed for us. The commandments were there, they're good, but they're just to show us we need a Saviour. We need Jesus. But this church didn't preach that much. It preached more just the commandments. You've got to do what's right. And so it just kind of seeps in you. You don't realize it, you know, but you're hearing this all the time. So you're constantly aware that I'm just not good enough. I don't make the grade. I'm not pleasing to God. It's kind of like that's the kind of the undercurrent that's just constantly flowing in your mind and in your thoughts. And it began to seep into every area of my life without me realizing it. These feelings of just condemnation were things that I just couldn't shake. Just feeling like, man, I need to read the Bible more, you know, like I need to do more. Making that mistake of trying to get on the treadmill. And feelings of inferiority just began to seep into my life where it wasn't now not even just me and God, like, God, I can't talk to you, I don't deserve to talk to you. It was now seeping into my relationships with other people, the way I did things. I remember there was a friend of mine, we'd grown up together since we were kids, and I remember one time at uni we ran into each other and I shook his hand and we were chatting and he said, dude, what's wrong with you? And I said, what? And he said, you're barely even looking at me, you're just looking at the ground. I didn't realize that I was just doing it subconsciously, because it's kind of like that's what I thought of myself. I couldn't look people in the eye. And he said, and what's with your handshake? And I said, what's with my handshake? He goes, it's like a dead fish. He goes, there's no strength in it. I didn't realize. It was just subconscious that I felt, I don't have the goods. I'm not meeting the standards. I couldn't look people in the eye. And it was affecting the way I interacted. I tried to avoid people because I just felt like everybody's better than me. I'm not that good. So it was now beyond even just my relationship with God. It affected the way I played even sports. I love playing tennis. I love playing squash and table tennis and stuff. And I have great matches, but most of the time I would lose. It'd go right to the wire and I'd lose. Not every time, but most of the time, the vast majority of time. I would laugh that off and just say, oh, it's only a game. But inside I hated it. But man, I hate that. But I wouldn't admit it to anyone. When I had a revelation of the grace of God and his unconditional love for me, and that he had forgiven me and I could receive righteousness as a free gift, and now the King of the universe thought I was amazing because he was willing to give his son for that. And when I began to think about that and I began to dwell on that, without me realizing it, that thinking began to seep through into everything that I did, into the way that I walked, into the way that I talked, into the way that I handled things, and I didn't even realize that it was doing it. It was only a number of months later when one day I found myself, like, this is when I was working for the Brisbane City Council and I was at the depot in the meal room. I used to, before that change of the way I thought and how I saw that God loved me, before that I would eat lunch by myself, avoiding people. And then a number of months after that change occurred in my life, I found myself this one. I suddenly thought of it. It's like the Lord brought it to my attention. He said, look what you're doing. And I was there, and there was like a dozen bus drivers. And we are all around, and we're talking, and we're laughing, and we're mucking around. Some of them are telling dirty jokes and stuff. I'm not entering into it, and yet there was just this exchange, you know. And I was thinking, oh, look, God, look what I'm doing. I could never do this before. Just began to seep through. I ran into that same friend I remember at uni a little while after this. Went up and said, Mark, how you going? I grabbed his hand and he was like, and we talked for a few minutes and he said, what's happened to you? And I said, well, I didn't realize what I was doing. He said, everything's changed. He said, the way you shook my hand. He said, you keep looking at me, you know, like it's like you're looking right into me. He said, what's happened to you? And I said, I don't know. I didn't even realize I was doing it. I didn't realize. I wasn't trying to do that to put it onto him or anything. I was sincerely happy to see him, grabbed his hand and shook it. But I realized something's changed. Even my sports, my performance in sports, it was so awesome. There was a group of us that would go and play squash every week. And people enjoyed playing me because they would beat me. It'd be a really close game, but they would win. Right? I started to win. I'm not talking about some matches. I started to win every time. You can ask Janice, because her husband, Mark, was part of that group. They would get so cranky. Because, like, here's this guy with this pot. I had a big pot belly back then. And, like, I couldn't run real fast and stuff. And these guys are just like buffed and can slam this squash ball around and stuff like that, and I'm just doing these little shots, like I do little drop shot, and they run like that, and they get it and they hit it, and then I just go and put it in the other corner, and they run over there, and I'm just standing in the middle, and they go like, ah, they're getting so angry because I'm beating them. It ended up like we used to hire two squash courts, and there would be, it was probably about I think it was about six of us. And so there'd be two of us in one court, two of us in another court, and then a couple having a breather in between. But it got so bad that no one wanted to play on the other. Everybody was lined up waiting to play me. I was the only one that wouldn't get a break. I'm not exaggerating. God is my witness on this. I would come home and Joy would go, how are you going? Like, how'd you go with squash? And I go, yeah, good. I said, I won. She said, oh, how many games did you win? I said, all of them. She goes, really? I said, yeah. And then, like, after a while, I would say to her, I feel really bad. I said, this guy can't beat me. And she said, don't feel bad. She said, win. I would go in. And eventually we abandoned the squash matches because they started breaking their rackets. They were just, like, so frustrated and angry, just slamming and cracking it. And I'm thinking, hey, I want to do this as a social thing, you know, like, hey, I'm not trying to tell you that I was like some like national champion because I got put in my place. I actually thought I'm unbeatable. No one could beat me. Right? All that had happened was I just had a revelation of how much I was loved, and it set me free. Set me to free to be who I was. I didn't need another person's acceptance. I could just be the person God made me. And it set me free to just play the natural game. And so whatever ability I had, and I had a little bit of ability, I wasn't amazing, but that little ability just suddenly got enhanced because there was no inhibitions anymore. I remember I just felt like I was unbeaten. No one could beat me. And it got to my head. I went down for a holiday to Melbourne, and my sister, she was like a state champion in squash. She's a girl. So I'm thinking, I'm going to play her. So I said, hey, you want a game of squash? I said, I'm going to come down to Melbourne. You want to have a game of squash? And she said, oh, yeah, all right. I haven't played for a while. And I said, yeah, that's all right. And I'm thinking, yeah, we'll see what you got. I went down there. Boy, it was like I'd never, ever held a squash racket. She was doing what I was doing to the guy, dropping it. And I'm running and hitting it, and then she's dropping it into the other. I'm running. God, oh, I'm supposed to do that. Why aren't I doing that? You want to receive an abundance of grace. You want to receive the gift of righteousness, because when you do, you reign in life. You begin to win and win and win. You begin to win at work. You begin to win in your family. You begin to win in your relationships. You begin to win in every situation. And that's God's desire. He made winners, not losers. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Let's stand up. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord God. You know, if the stuff that I've said has really been resonating with you, and it's just kind of like it's a very different way of thinking to the way you have been thinking, you may need to go back and listen over the message. It will be up tomorrow. Part one is already up on the website. But change the way you think. Remember, it's not the truth that sets you free. What sets you free? The truth you know. You have to know this stuff, and then it sets you free. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord God, for how simple you make it for us. And we are so grateful for the abundance of grace, so grateful for the gift of righteousness, so grateful for who you are. Where would we be without you? We don't even want to think about that, Lord God, but just say thank you, thank you, thank you. So we give you praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.